joy. The title of our series is Living a Lifestyle of Joy. How many of you have had a little success with that? Amen. We got a little ring in our microphone. Is it me? Okay. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but for me, I've been trying to put into practice. How many of you know when you preach, you're really preaching at yourself? I spent all week getting ready, but I'm really preaching at me and God speaking to me. And then we preach on Sunday morning, but really, I'll tell you, it's my life that's being changed, and you just get to participate and come along with me, all right? Because this has been great for me, even at this late stage in my life, to be able to plug into joy on a whole fresh new level. Remember, our definition of joy is a delight in God that is not affected by pain or by pleasure, okay? Is that the kind of joy you're looking for? Not that roller coaster, but consistency, right? I mean, is that your prayer for your life? It is for mine. That I could have a consistency in my life. I want to be real. I want to be authentic. And I want to know this joy that God has for me. So we're going to pick up. It's been a few weeks since we left off. In chapter 3, we left off with verse 7. And remember that message. And we saw how to keep the joy of our salvation. And Paul gave us some great teaching there as we looked in on this letter. And we're going to pick it up with verse 8. And in your bulletin, you'll have a little insert. See, it looks like this. Real easy, you can fill in. And this part over here where it says other notes, that's what God speaks to you. Other things that God may speak to you. Because I know what I'm going to say, but I don't know what you're going to hear. So you got to be ready to write down whatever the Lord speaks to you. The title of our message today is Five Joys of Being in Christ. Being in Christ. That's an interesting phrase, in Christ. It actually appears 80 times, over 80 times in the New Testament, the exhortation that we are in Christ. I think it must be significant, right? And we're going to unlock that today a little bit because it's something that Paul's seeking after and we want to be part of that. So we're going to pick it up. I'm going to have it on the screen from the New Living Translation. You can read from your translation, but you can also just follow along because this is the text we're going to work off today. Just four verses, but wow, what four verses this is. Let's pick it up, see if you can follow along. Now remember, we left off last week. Paul said, all things are lost to me next to knowing Christ. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness, though obeying the law through obeying the law, but rather I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. Whoops. Sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. What is Paul saying? Remember that list he had several weeks ago. You probably have to go back in your notes, but he gave quite a list, didn't he, of his own accomplishments, kind of where his identity came from. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. You know, he kept the law. I mean, this guy had a pedigree, did he not? In fact, many of that day would love to have been able to stand next to Paul and say, yeah, I'm with him. I'm with him. He was at the top of the heap, was he? And yet, Paul has an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And God knocks him down to the ground and blinds him. And they have this exchange between them. This man who killed Christians passionately, overnight, this is what we call a conversion, all right? A lot of people today, I don't think they're being converted. I think they're just joining a club. We're talking about conversion. We're talking about a change. Who would have ever thought the man who killed Christians would someday write most of the New Testament? But see, God's in the conversion business. Did you know that? And Paul came to a place after his encounter with God where he said, all this stuff In this translation, it says garbage. What's yours say? Anybody got trash or refuge? King James really has it right, because the other translations kind of cleaned it up. It really means dung. The actual word is scubaloo or scubalon. It's the stuff you throw to the dogs. It's garbage. Paul, and you got to get this, he's saying that these things that he held dear, that made him who he was, that he invested his life in, became scubala. He said it was just trash, garbage, compared to knowing Christ. The King James really says it best. He says it's dung. And those of you who recently went to Mexico, I had my first experience in Mexico. How many of you have ever thanked God for your plumbing? Yeah? Yeah, you kind of take that for granted, don't you? And we went to Mexico recently with a team here, and I was pretty excited because I've been in Africa, and there they got squatty potties, and so I was pretty excited to realize we were going to have an actual bathroom with a throne, okay? That's what we call it. And I was so excited about it, but I was so excited I failed to read the sign that was on the wall, and it simply said, "Please do not flush toilet paper down the toilet. Please put it in the bins provided." I didn't know it, but the trash can in the bathroom was for used toilet paper. And I had no idea that. I just failed to read the sign. I was taking out my contact lenses. Anybody here got contact lenses? You got to take one hand, you're right. And I lifted up the lid and went, oh my. I couldn't believe it. It like to knock me over. I thought, what is the matter with these people? You know, not realizing the plumbing couldn't handle it. And so it gave a whole new meaning to trash can, right? Can you imagine that? So I thought of that when I saw this word, scubala. Because Paul is really saying that all these wonderful things, and I don't know where you get your identity. You know, is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your position? Is it your ministry? Whatever it is, Paul has come to the place where he said, next to knowing Christ, it's all scubala, all of it. It goes right in here. And this is a major adjustment in his perspective. In fact, in your bulletin today, we're going to look at, in these four verses, he actually gives us five joys of being in Christ. Five joys. It's these things that he says he's going to exchange. In fact, he says everything else is lost to him. Everything else is lost compared to the gain of knowing Christ. So here's five gains, and these five things make everything else scubala. These five things are more important than anything in your life. And we're just going to walk through these four verses, see if you can find them with me. In your insert, I have the first letter of the word we're going to try to identify. But let's look at it again. In each verse, we have the verses. So we're going to start with verse 8. And that is knowing Christ. And isn't that what he says? Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I declare everything else, counting it all as scubala, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. This is huge. This is important. This is where we begin. This is what changed Paul's life. Now, I believe that God wants to speak to us today about what it means to know him. How many say you know him? Everybody says, we even go up to people, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Isn't that what we ask people? And people go, yeah, I know Jesus. I want you to go to a whole nother, not height, but depth. You are saved, and you need to settle that and move on. God has given you the gift of salvation, but we keep circling that thing. And really what God wants for you, because think about this, Paul had the encounter, I didn't have an encounter like that, but he did, changed his life. But now he's saying, I want to move from that to knowing Christ on a deeper level. And this word knowing, it's not just having knowledge, it's not just, you know, hey, you know, I know about him. This is really knowing him. And Paul is, and I think we need to come to the realization, we're going to spend our lives getting to know the Lord, to really know him. Not a question of your salvation, That's over here. Now we got to move on. It's called growing up in the Lord. And really, nothing, growth is nothing more than getting to know in a more intimate way the Lord. In fact, this is a word used in Genesis, right? When it says Adam knew Eve. In Scripture, what's the one analogy always used to compare the relationship of Christ with the church? He said, if you want to understand it, look at a bride and groom. That's what he said. He said, if you want, it's because it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife and become one flesh. One flesh. So this is Paul is talking about coming into an intimate, personal relationship. Notice in this scripture, he doesn't say a Lord or the Lord. He says, my Lord. It's my Lord. It's all about a personal relationship. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And I'm not going to read it, but you know John 15, right? Jesus is with his disciples. He's probably out there by the vineyards, I would imagine. Doesn't say, but he probably was. And they saw the vineyard out there, and I bet Jesus just kind of pointed at it and said, you see that vineyard? See those vines? See those branches? Hey, I want you guys to know this is going to be our new relationship. We're going to become one together. And I'm the vine, and you're the branches. And you're connected to me. And the branch can't exist without abiding in the vine. We're going to become one together. And you notice when he talks about these branches, he said they're going to bear fruit. He didn't say they'd make fruit. He said they'll bear fruit. We don't make fruit. We just bear it. The vine makes the fruit, right? Because we're one with him. And he's calling us. Jesus was trying to prepare them for this intimate relationship they were going to have. When you got time, just read through that scripture again. It's so powerful. But Jesus also said in John 17, he was talking to his disciples about how he's praying for them. Listen to what he said. He said, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So who's he praying for? He's praying for us, isn't he? Because we've believed through their message, right? He says, and this is what he's praying. Jesus, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. See, God's calling us, and this is what's so valuable. Once the Apostle Paul realized, oh my goodness, this is more valuable. Man, this makes everything I've held dear scuba. It's all trash, garbage, dung, next to this wonderful gift of knowing God and being one with him, being one with him. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Wow. To know him. A scripture, it's not on the screen, but you all know it, right? Psalms 46:10, we say it all the time. Who knows what it is? You can say it, I'll start you. Be still and what? Know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Yada, yada. It's the Hebrew word for knowing, like the Greek word, yada, to know. It's intimate. It's about intimacy. And he's saying, if you'll be still, why do I want you to be still? So you can know me. I want you to know me. But I found something really fascinating about this word, really hit home for me. It's in a classical form. It's a study by recognition. And it's actually a discipline that was used by blind people. I thought, wow, that's interesting. And it literally meant the tracing of the hand. And I thought about my dad. You know, many of you know my dad was totally blind. And we were estranged for a long time. But at the end, we spent time together. And I remember when he was laying in bed, he said, son, come over here. And he took his hand and he began to trace my face with his hand. He was trying to figure out my features, what I might look like. It was the tracing of the hands. And it hit me as I thought about that in this word. We were all blind when we came to the Lord. We were blind. And now God's allowing us to see through the tracing of the hands. We're able to see. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've come. The Holy Spirit's come. They're all there to magnify one another that we might know them. The tracing of the hand. This is going to be so powerful. Look at number two. We enter into this intimate relationship, right? God's calling us to that. And one of the things you discover right off the bat is that you are walking in the righteousness from God by faith. Here's the reality that the Apostle Paul came to. Because remember, he spent his whole life trying to be righteous. That's what that list was all about. These are all the things I'm doing, and I want to be righteous. And he came to the realization, once he began to know God, he realized, I can't become righteous. I am righteous. The work that God's done in me makes me righteous. I'm done trying to be righteous. I am righteous in Christ Jesus. That was a great revelation to him, wasn't it? That's why he penned in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul's own words from the NIV. He said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, right? So I know it doesn't look that way sometimes, but I am the righteousness of God. I remind my wife of that sometimes. You know, honey, I'm the righteousness of God. Then act like it, she says, right? Then act like it, right? Hey, but it's not my... If you're planning on dropping dead and standing before God and telling them how good you were, you're improperly clothed. You're going to be disappointed, because the only thing that's going to matter is not my righteousness, but God's righteousness. And once you get to know God, you're going to understand that, aren't you? You say, we can just live any way we want, you know? I know people struggle with that, and I'd say, well, I guess you can if you want to, but why would you want to? Because the more you get to know God, guess what? The more you're going to understand what he's done for you, and your life's going to reflect it. Don't you believe that? Yeah, sure. In Isaiah 64:6, the NLT, I just the way he puts it is so right on. He said, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, and that's what we do sometimes, they look at me, they are nothing but filthy rags. That's why your righteousness is not good enough. Because if you're going to stand before God with your righteousness, you think about this, you're throwing dirty clothes at him. And it's going to be rejected. You can't, it's not enough. He said, like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sin sweeps us away like the wind. G. Gamble Morgan said this, there is a greater chance for the non-believer who has not heard the gospel to come to Christ than the man who has become, at first I tripped over this, but I gave it some thought, the man who has become an evangelized non-believer. Did you know there's such a thing? Church is full of people. They're evangelized non-believers. They come to church, they go through all the motions, but they don't believe. Don't believe. He went on and said this, the worst form of badness is human goodness when used as a substitute for true righteousness. Paul came to know that, and that elevated, and that's why he could say everything else is scuba next to knowing Jesus. Everything else is loss. There was a time in his life when that would have been everything to him. No, because once he came to know him, to become one with him, to become intimate in him, over 80 times in the New Testament it says, in Christ, we are in Christ. We're not a religion, we're a relationship. You don't hear Buddha saying we're in Buddha. No. See, it's about intimacy and we get saved so that we can move into that relationship of intimacy. Amen. Romans 4, 19 through 22, talking about Abraham. He said, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. And since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Now, what's the problem? See, God's told him he's going to be the father of many nations. And the promise didn't line up with reality. Do you ever have a problem with that sometimes? God's promises don't, well, wait, everything seems contrary to hope. But yet he believed, didn't he? Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Not his righteousness, God's right. And what led him to that? Belief. It was faith. He believed in the work of God. Some of you don't believe. I'm not asking if you come to church. I'm asking you, do you believe? Do you believe in the work of Christ and what God has done through him for you? Do you believe that you have been saved? It's a precious gift, and you stand not now in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God. So you have to believe that. When you believe that, and that comes by knowing him and experiencing him and outlining the features of his faith. Because sometimes life is dark, and God's wanting you to discover him in every way. What's the third one? Here we go. What's he say? Verse 10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. All right, I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of the resurrection. See, once you get to know him, I'm not talking about knowing about him. I'm not talking about going to a Bible study, although listen to me. You got to have knowledge to know him. You can't know him without that knowledge, but you can have knowledge and not know him. You can't know him without knowledge, but you can have knowledge and not know him. We're talking about walking with him, intimacy with him. And he's about to reveal how that happens. What happened in his own life when he encountered God and had a turnaround, a conversion, and he discovered that the righteousness was in God alone. He discovered that he could walk in intimacy. It wasn't a religion, but it was a relationship. And he discovered that there was power in this relationship he had with God. He realized in John 16, 7, Jesus said it. In fact, he said, it's best for you all that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come, and if I go away, then I will send him to you. Who's him? The Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to send power into your life, and I got to leave. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again, and then I'm going to ascend, and because I do that, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and you're going to know the power. Listen, Romans 8. If you have, and I hope you read the whole Romans 8 from time to time. We zero in on Romans 8, 28 for some reason, but the whole book is so powerful. Listen to verse 11. He says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Was that a powerful moment? Wouldn't you like to have been there when Jesus came out of the grave? You say, man, that would have made the 10 o'clock news, wouldn't it? That would have been awesome. Imagine the power of the electricity. Well, Paul says the same Spirit that made that happen is inside of you. And the more you get to know him, see, this is what I'm, there are people who know the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They know about the Holy Spirit. They can give you all the scriptures about the Holy Spirit. But they're not tapping into the power, because that comes through a relationship. And Jesus said, I want you to receive this power, and you're going to live your life by this power. Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives, oh, here it is again, Christ who lives in me. See, this is a whole new thing for Paul. That's why he could dump everything in here that he held valuable, because it didn't compare. It was garbage next to knowing Christ. And have, he says, Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in this fleshly body, I live it out till I die. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But see, it's all by belief, because belief is part of that relationship as we believe and we come into that faith relationship with him. Well, here's one. This is the one we're a little more uncomfortable with. Fellowship. What kind of fellowship? The fellowship of his suffering. What's he say? The latter part of verse 10. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. Or some of your translations say, I want to enter into the fellowship of his suffering. This is important. I don't want you to run away from this, because we have a tendency, especially in the West, we think, you know, people have told us when we become Christians, we'll never have any problems, we'll never have any pain. But I believe there is a place when you enter into intimacy with God And Paul's going to find it true. There's a place in the fellowship of his suffering that you can learn things you'll never learn any other way. There are things God wants to teach you. I believe it's in those dark times of pain when you can trace God's face. You can touch him. And you will discover things about God you would never know any other way. What's going to be the first Sunday in November? Every year, what do we do here? Persecuted Church Sunday. I'd like to say I look forward to it, but it's always such a challenge to me because I read these stories. And I just feel so inadequate. I thought I should not be speaking on this. These people have fellowshipped in the sufferings of Christ. Diana gave me an article recently this week. I just devoured it. It was so good. There's this gentleman who was put in prison for 2 years for testifying for Christ to people in the street. And he was taken out of his home. And he was kept in this concrete cell. And they'd slide food to him underneath. And he said, in this article, he said, I thought I was losing my mind. But he said, I kept trying to pray. I kept trying to remember things. But he said, he remembered, I forget the gentleman, but somebody who had been incarcerated, who had told him that he learned to dance before the Lord during his imprisonment. And so this gentleman said, okay, then starting tomorrow morning, I'm going to dance before the Lord. Even though I don't feel like it, even though I think I'm going crazy, I even feel like maybe God's not even aware I'm here, I'm going to start dancing before the Lord. So he said he started the first morning by hopping, and he just hopped. He said the guard looked in, and they said, yep, he's losing his mind. He's losing his mind. He's hopping around like a little rabbit. He said, I got done. I thought, well, that didn't do much. But he said, I'm going to keep doing it. So the next day, he hopped a little more. And over a period of time, it moved into a full dance routine. And pretty soon, he said, one day I realized the joy of the Lord was filling my heart. And he said, I danced my way right out of that prison. And 2 years later, he was released and went home. And he believes that if it wasn't for that intimate time with God, dancing, he said, I realized one day God was dancing with me. Is that the fellowship of his suffering? Is God present in suffering? Sometimes he is. Sometimes he is. What kind of God do we have that collects our tears in a bottle? What kind of God is that? And what in the world is he going to do with them? I don't know, but he does. God weeps with us, doesn't he? Michael Carr, a recording artist that I like, he's written some powerful songs about this. And I've never got to talk with him. I believe he's probably had some experiences. How many of you know you need to follow people who walk with a limp, people who have been through that? I don't want to hear your theories. You can have all the knowledge you want. I want to talk to people who have walked through this and experienced it and come out the other side. And he wrote a song called Tears Are Older Than the Raindrops. I thought, interesting song. He believed tears existed on the earth before rain came. Remember Noah and all that? There were tears before that. And I thought, wow, what a powerful thought. And we got a God who collects those tears. Isn't that amazing? And then one day I'm listening to him in the car, and he's playing his guitar, singing, and it's about grief and sadness. And all of a sudden, the CD just goes silent. And I thought there was something wrong with my radio. And so I'm adjusting the knob. And then he comes back on. He goes, Lord, is that you, Lord? And I thought, ooh, this is spooky. Is that you, Lord? Are you crying? Lord, I thought that was a human thing. And I thought, wow. God not only weeps, but he weeps with me. He weeps with me. And he engages me in these times. And I believe, don't run from them. They can be powerful times when we get to know him in a more intimate way through these times of fellowship. He's going to be with us in the good times and the bad times. His fellowship is constant. 1 Peter 4, quickly. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through or if something strange were happening to you. I'm always amazed. I do it too. Something happens, I go, Lord, what? No, I act surprised. And yet, Peter said, why do you act that way? Don't act like something strange has happened. Instead, be very glad. Be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God will rest upon you. What's he saying? You're going to be walking with God. God's walking with you. You're going to be fellowshipping with him in that time of great conflict. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder or stealing or making trouble. Do you got any troublemakers here? Or prying into other people's affairs? Any of you here? Am I the only one who's done that? I've pried into other people's affairs. Oftentimes it's called gossip. Looking for the negative all the time. You know, some of you, everybody knows what you're against, but they don't know what you're for. They don't know what you're for. It's no shame to suffer for being a Christian, he says. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. I'll tell you, if you're going to do that, you're going to know God. You're going to be entering into an intimate relationship with him. And some of our brothers we're going to be talking about the first Sunday in November, you're going to find out they really know God. And they know him on another level than I know him. They're more intimate with him than I am because they know the fellowship of the sufferings. John 16:33, Jesus was talking about his departure and things that were going to happen. And he told his disciples, I've told you all this so that you may have peace. Here on earth, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. You're going to have sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. And some of your translations will say, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. What is this? It's the fellowship of his suffering. And Jesus is one. Now, here's the other level I want you to know real quick. Not only do we fellowship with Christ in his sufferings, we can fellowship with one another in our sufferings. This is powerful. When you're in a bad place, who do you want to come and stand with you? Someone who's never been through it? No, you want that person that walks with that limp. You want that person that says, you know, I've been where you've been. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul kind of talks about it. He says this, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort others. You're going through a bad time. Do you ever think maybe God's preparing you to comfort others? When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given to us. Where are you going to get comfort? Well, if your life is always rosy, you don't need comfort. How many need comfort? I need comfort. There's times I need comfort, and God's promised us. That's the ministry, I think, even of the church. Well, who's going to be able to give comfort? But those who have received comfort, how are you going to receive comfort? Unless you needed it. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. That word endurance, that's a powerful word. It means to remain under without being crushed. There are times God's going to give us the grace to go through things, and we won't be crushed by it. And we will endure it. And I don't think God wants you to do that by yourself. I think part of the fellowship of the suffering of Christ is the church coming together. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. Listen to me. I believe, it's been my experience, that when I connect with people who are fellowshipping in painful times and we're fellowshipping together, I know when we think of fellowship, we think of the fellowship room and having cookies and coffee, but there's another fellowship where we're down in the ditches of life and we're fellowshipping in the suffering and pain. And let me tell you what happens from that. You will forever be connected with each other. There are people who I've went through horrible things with, and now our paths are way far apart. But we will always be connected because of the pain we went through together. So I want you don't run from it. I want you to embrace it and milk it and let God
teach you through it things you could never, ever know. He says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. How many of you have ever said, God will never give you more than you can handle? Have you ever said that? According to this scripture, that's not true. God will often give you more than you can handle on purpose. See, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. You ever been there? Thought I'd never live through it. But you did. You did. Why? So you can comfort others. So you can be connected and experience the fellowship that comes oftentimes through these painful times. Well, lastly, very last, verse 11, what does Paul say? He says, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Now, some people read that and question, well, wait, was Paul doubting it? Is he wondering? You know, just, well, I hope that one way or another, I hope I'm going to experience the resurrection. I don't think that's at all what he's saying. I think he is so passionate about this. He's saying, no matter what happens, no matter what, I'm going to experience the resurrection from the dead. Amen. But if by any means possible, whatever it takes, John 11:25, Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus. And Martha and Mary, his sisters, are there. And I'm so glad Martha has this encounter with Jesus, because she gets a bum rap in the other story where Jesus tells her that Mary's chosen the better way, you know, and Martha's doing dishes and wondering why Mary won't help. And we see Mary as a spiritual person and Martha not so much. But here the roles switch, don't they? Here they switch. I don't know where Mary is. She may be in the house doing dishes. Who knows? But Martha's out there to encounter Jesus. And it's at a time of great loss and pain, remember? And she comes to him, Lord, if only you'd have been there. And Jesus makes this powerful confession, and you can claim it for you. He says, hey, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will live even after they die. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? See, it all comes back to belief, doesn't it? Because that's how it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, is what we believe. What do you believe? What do you believe about death? You know, right now in our country, people are so afraid of dying. They're afraid of death. I wonder what they believe about death. I've often said, and I know some people don't like me to say this, but I've drilled deeper in it as a pastor after all these years. I believe it takes faith to die. No, Pastor, it takes faith to live. No, it takes faith also to die. And if you don't believe that, come with me by the bedsides of dying people, and you'll come to believe the same thing. Because I've seen people die in faith, and I've seen people die outside of faith. And one is torment, and the other is a blessing. What do you believe about death? Well, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Now read all of 1 Corinthians 15. Whew, what a powerful theological book. But again, it's not just about doctrine, although doctrine's important, you need it, but you want to have intimacy. He says, Paul says, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Do you understand what's happening here? Paul is declaring, because he believes this to be true, that not I hope so or maybe, but I am going to experience the resurrection of the dead. And because of that, look at what he says in verse 58. He doesn't just talk about, now he's going back to living. Because that's true, be strong and immovable. Because if you believe you'll never die, what's the enemy going to do with you? If you believe that you will never die, you will become immovable. Always, he said, work enthusiastically. That's not for after you die. That's before you die. When you drop dead, that's your promotion. And you're not dying. You're living. But until then, he says, be strong, be immovable, work enthusiastically for the Lord. Why? Because nothing can stop me. Because I believe this to be true and everything else. Even longevity of life doesn't compare with knowing the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. So what do you believe? Well, those five things, I'll tell you what, you can lose everything else in life. If you keep these five things, you have gained. You haven't lost at all. But if you're, how many of you are dumpster divers? Just wink at me. You like to go through other people's trash, do you? Yeah. Because yeah, another man's trash is another man's. Yeah, that's right. Okay, yeah. I want spiritually stop dumpster diving. Stop going back and trying to get the stuff that you think is valuable. And it may be good things. I'm not saying that. But compared to knowing Christ, compared to that, it's all scuba. And that's what God's calling us to. Salvation, boom, we got it. Justified by faith. Now, what is sanctification? I believe it's just getting to know God. Living for the Lord. It's all enjoying the righteousness in God that I have sets me free from the law of sin and death. And now I'm no longer a slave to sin, you see, because I'm walking in these joys that Paul thought were priceless. And next week, whoa, he's going to kick it up a notch. And you're going to see his passion as he pursues God with all his heart. I think that's revival. Okay, God's wanting to revive us. But today, I want you to take your list and circle one of those things on there that you think you need to focus on this week. Of course, the knowing Christ, everything kind of comes under that umbrella. So that we all circle that. I believe a lifetime is not long enough to know him more intimately. You will get to know him. That's called spiritual growth. And I want to get to know him more. I was praying that in my chair. Lord, I want to know you. I know you, but I want to know you more. And that's when the Lord spoke that scripture to me. Be still. You know what the Lord spoke to me? You never learn anything while you're talking. Some of you talk too much. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. Maybe listen to God, right? What about righteousness? Is that a struggle for you? Are you still trying to be righteous? You need to stop. Accept the righteousness of God, and then he will work that out. You'll work out your salvation with that. How about the power of his resurrection? How many of you know about the Holy Spirit, but you've never really opened yourself up to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Because I listen to you talk, and it's almost like, I know that, and these are the words I want you to mark out of your vocabulary. Yeah, but. And I got to do it too. Yeah, I know that's true, but don't be an evangelized non-believer. But come in faith like Abraham did. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. As you consider these points, fellowship of his suffering, is that one you need to circle today? I believe there's an intimate place there that is so powerful. And I believe there's a place, a secret place in God that only those who suffer can come. You get a ticket to get in there. And it's intimate, so intimate. And then what about death? Are you like Paul? Can you come to the place and say, by any means possible, here's the reality. if I die today, what was it Ray Green said a few weeks ago about end times? We're all caught up. When is the end time? When is Jesus coming back? Listen, remember what Connie says to me all the time when I'm whining. She says, remember, every 100 years there's going to be all new people. Yes, we will not be here. Other people will be in your chair. This is your moment. And end times could be today for you. I mean, you may not be here next Sunday. We may be doing your funeral next week. I don't know that. I may not be here. I've often thought I'd like to die while I'm preaching. You don't want to miss that Sunday. That'll be exciting. That'll give a whole new point to in closing. It'd probably be hard on you, but it'd sure be fun for me, let me tell you. You see, if I believe that I could never die, if I believe that in Christ all my days are never, I'm going to be unstoppable. What am I afraid of? What can man do to me? If God is for me, who can be against me? You see? But you got to know him. You got to really know him. Would you be willing to say, Lord, I don't want to just know about you, but I really want to know you in an intimate way. Thank you, Father. Lord, we're coming today and we're coming to the table. And Paul said that we were to do this whenever we do, to keep doing it until you come again. And for some of us, that might be soon. And for some of us, that might be a long time. I'd like to be around, Lord, when the trumpet blows. I'd like to not go by the way of the grave. But either way is okay by me. I'm all right either way. Because I know either way I win. I just want to spend these days knowing you in a deeper level. And I don't think I have a lot of time left. But Lord, what is time? It's a vapor. And so would you help us to redeem the time with the sole purpose of getting to know you more. Hallelujah. We come to this table today, and we take the cup, and we take the bread. May we know you through what this represents. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. This looks a little different today. We have communion on both sides, so you can come down, and whatever side you're on, you can cross over if you want, but this would make a better flow, and then take the cup, and then go back up and find your seat, and we'll partake together. Amen. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will not be turned away. You don't have to be a member of this church. If you're in relationship with Him, you can come and receive this cup and bread. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm not asking if you go to church. That's not it. I'm not asking if you gave in the offering today. I'm not asking you. You know, if you went through your list, I'm asking you, do you have an intimate, personal relationship? Is Jesus your Lord? If he is, we want you to come. If he's not, today's your day. Today's your day. And the Lord wants you to enter into that relationship with him. Amen? God bless you as you come. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that this didn't stop at the cross. Your blood was shed. So down through the centuries, we can stand in a place of perfect forgiveness. And we receive now with this cup, we remember, we proclaim that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we receive your provision. And we thank you for it. And we want to know you deeper in it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand with me, please? As we prepare to leave, I want you to take those 5 joyful positions in Christ and really pray over them this week. Don't just check off another sermon. Plus, you got to get ready for next week because Paul's going to keep it going. And so you want to get all you can of this and then get positioned for next Sunday. Because this has been so exciting for me. And so I pray that you'll get to experience that this week. Not just sermon notes. That's great. But to really experience what we're talking about, that's what we're after. Amen? Will you walk that with me? Because I'm going to pray for you this week. You pray for me that we can walk in these 5 joyful positions in Christ. Wow. If you need prayer today, as I dismiss you, we will stick behind here as we always do. Be glad to pray with you, celebrate with you. You just need a hug. I got a mask. If you need, I think I do. Yeah, I got a mask here. and be happy to wear it. Just, you know, whatever. I just want to be able to minister and deposit into your life whatever God has. It's not necessary. You can receive right where you are. But if you feel that that's something God wants you to participate in today, then I'd be willing to stay behind and pray with you. Amen. We also have some, So, Father, I pray your blessing upon this congregation. I pray if there be those here today who have never given their life to you, they've never surrendered and called you their Lord. They know you as a Lord, but not their Lord. I pray today would be their day, and that we could, that you would draw them by your Spirit, and we could agree with them. And Lord, those who do know you as Lord, I pray that you would move us to a deeper place in you, that we could know you, really know you in deeper ways. Would you help us with that? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Go in God's love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.